You know, I appreciate God. I appreciate the Lord Jesus, His blessings. Appreciate His love. Appreciate His guidance. Appreciate Him talking to me, always visiting with me, telling me His will and His way. I just appreciate so much being in touch with God and being in touch with heaven, knowing the wonderful mind of my Savior. There's Brother Taylor. I knew that something happened. I told him tonight that I knew that something happened because you don't do that. So you gave out of gas?
Yes, sir, and I had trouble getting connections.
Out of gas, trouble making connections. I knew something happened because Brother Taylor is loyal when it comes to his position. You know, it's no trouble to make an excuse for somebody when they are out like Brother Taylor was tonight. A person like Brother Taylor, because you know that there's something wrong. But I declare, if some of you was out there, I wouldn't know what to say because you're never here anyway, as a rule. And you know, as far as us consistency, you're always making excuses. But anyway, we're thankful for those that are loyal. The Bible said, "He that is faithful, I even over the unrighteous mammon out yonder, the Lord will commit to his trust the true riches." If you're not faithful over the unrighteous mammon, God wouldn't commit to your trust the true riches. Loyalty is something that is an absolute, even in the world. To be loyal in God, you have to be loyal out there. If you're not faithful in that which is in the world, the Bible teaches that you won't be faithful in things of God. So then loyalty is not something you get just coming into God. It's something that God has inbred within a man. All right, the Lord's been talking to me, helping me. And I had a vision the other night concerning the school. And there's a brother that's not here tonight. I see he's not here. The devil's been trying to get on him for quite a little bit. The Lord let me know it. And he's not here tonight. And I saw him the other night crossing me up. In a vision, he was interfering with what I was trying to do, crossing me up. He's one of our leaders, and he's crossing me up in it. And that's the way it works. See, you just a little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Just leave off a little bit, not press in, not get down to business. And the first news you know, you got everything all crossed up. It's like a case that we had today. We had somebody today that, well, they insist that the Lord said for me to do a certain thing. They had tried to contact me and said that God said for me to do a certain thing. And I didn't respond, and then they paid a personal visit and they said that God said for me to do it. Whereas I told him, I said, I'd be very glad to do it. I had nothing I'd love better than to do what God said. My whole life centers around the desire to do what God said do. If God said, give you this church, if I could pull it off, I'd hook something to it and try to pull it over to wherever you lived or wherever it's supposed to go. If every bit of it caved in while I was doing it, I'd make an effort. Because I want to do what God said. But I told the individual that I would pray over it, whereas I did. And I said, if the Lord speaks to me at all, I'll be glad to tell you what he tells me. But I prayed over it, and the Lord didn't tell me anything at all, not anything concerning what he said, not anything. Whereas the individual, I didn't want to discourage him nor hurt him. Whatever he says is between him and God. Whatever God says to him, that's between him and God. But I have to go by what the Lord tells me. And first of all, we're told to try the spirits. And the first thing you have to watch is when a person comes telling you such and such. The first thing that you find that it's not God, because the Bible said, thou shalt not covet anything that is thy brother's. So when you try the spirit, the first thing you find, that's wrong. Then another thing, the individual did not know that the night before that they came, that God gave me a vision while I was praying. And in the vision, I saw a young man that come and tried to take away a sink and tried to take away some bed springs and take away a number of things that was supposed to be mine, and I couldn't understand why, and yet he seemed innocent in what he was doing. But he was trying to take them away, which altogether boils down to one thing. It constitutes something like a motorhome or a trailer. I couldn't understand why, because some of those things were stabilized, and yet they were trying to take them loose. And while the young fellow was doing it, I looked and saw a silver-haired man, or a man completely white-haired with glasses on, that came to embrace me with a beautiful expression, so pleasant, so perfect, without a flaw, to embrace me and put his arms around me. And the Lord said to me, don't let him put his hand back of you, force it in front of you when he embraces you. Whereas I did, and when I forced it in front of me, the needle of the object he was going to plunge into my back, he plunged into his own heart. Whereas I know that the individual that allowed for the thing will wind up with heartaches, it'll backfire. But I'm thankful that God watches over me, and I'm thankful that God speaks to me to let me know ahead. Else, what would I do? If he did not tell me about people, what would I do? He tells me about you. He tells me about them. He tells me about myself. He tells me about his plans. If he did not tell me, I would be in bad circumstance because I would not know what to do. I would have no idea as to what to do. But God graciously speaks to me. He spoke to me about the individual that crossed me up in my work here. Brother David Paul came to me last night, and he said, Dad, I was shocked. Said, I saw something happen with an individual the other day. Said, I was literally shocked. Said, I never knew that this side of this man existed like that. I said, but David Paul, I did. He said, but I've been around him. He said, leader here and all. Said, but I never dreamed anything like this had a hold of him the way he expressed it. But I said, I did. And I said, not only that, but I've had to watch. And I said, and even last night in a vision, the Lord spoke to me about the man. So you really need to pray. You need to watch. Jesus said, watch. Watch and pray. Always watch and pray. The shepherd watches for the soul of the sheep. And he wants to help. And I do want to help. I do so. I want to help you, and if I can help you, I will help you. I'll do anything in the world to help you, as far as I know. But you can't work gimmicks. You can't do it. You can't be sly and cunning and crafty and foxy. Only in the sense Paul said, being crafty, I caught you with guile. Crafty in the Lord. But your thoughts will give you away. The Bible said Jesus perceived their thoughts in his spirit. And when you come here with your thoughts, God's going to let me perceive your thoughts. And I'm going to know what you're thinking, whether they're good or whether they're bad. I may not say anything about it, but it isn't because he doesn't tell me what it is. I don't want to hurt you. Sometimes if you get too protruding, you're just going to bind my service and tie it up. I have to rebuke you. I have to do something then. I want you to turn over to the second chapter of Acts with me, and I want to talk with you a little bit if you care to listen tonight. We've got a visitor back here tonight. I don't know whether I know him or not. Back of Brother Conrad. Does anybody know the sister here? Willie, do you know this sister? Well, good. What's the name? Lisa Smith. We're certainly glad to have you here with us. I always like for you to write a note when we have visitors, if you would, and leave it up here. Sometimes I can't quite understand what you're saying that far back. I do all right back here, but when it gets up in the balcony, it's a little hard. However, you appreciate having Lisa Smith with us tonight.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
All right. Another person for whom Jesus died. The second chapter of the book of Acts. Would you ask yourself the question tonight, do you love Lisa enough that you'd be willing to die for her tonight? That way you can kind of measure the love of God, you know. I don't think you... I tell you, I'm afraid some of you don't even love anybody in here enough to die for them. Paul said one time, you loved me enough to pluck your eyes out for me, but I'm afraid that I'd have a problem finding the ones that do that for me here. If I ask anybody to pluck their eyes out tonight for me, I've got a feeling that I'd run into a snag. But then you never can tell. There's probably people that love me enough here that you don't know what they would do. But it's like Jesus said, they're few. When it comes to the real thing, they're few. You know, speaking of loving Lisa enough to die for her, I wonder how many of you love Jesus enough to die for him.
Hallelujah.
He loved you enough to die for you, but I wonder if it came down to standing for a testimony for him tonight like they did in the dark age, if you would love him enough to die for him. The second chapter of the book of Acts, I want to talk to you about something tonight that maybe you may not be interested in, and maybe you are. I don't feel a great deal of interest in anything tonight. I know you're here, and I know one reason, it's the end of the week. You're kind of weary and tired from the week's work. But I don't, somehow I don't associate that with not having a real diligence toward Christ. You know, I just can't do that. I remember reading where the old slaves years ago, they work all day long, come in. The old slave house, you know, gather around, just slave all day long. I mean really tall. And shout and praise God over in the night, really love Jesus. So I don't think that's where the problem is. I think the problem is that we're not getting enough of God's Spirit in our heart and in our lives. We're not having enough drive for God to be concerned about God, and we're literally wearing ourselves out otherwise with the things of the world. See, our minds, the Bible said, don't be weary and faint in your minds, and it's not your body. You'd be surprised how much your body could take. Your body could take 10 times 10 what you're taking, but your minds is where your problem is. You harass your minds all day about what you ought to be or want to be or should be or could be or haven't been. And what you can't be because you're not willing to get up to make an effort to be. And by the time you get to church, you're just worn out. Especially when the whole thing turns over and you take a look on the other side to see how that you have slighted the things of God and how that you have went contrary to the things of God, then you think, my God, all of those things I let harass my mind, and the thing of importance is God, and that's the very thing I kicked out. And that's the thing I should have had. Well, as the Bible said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll make rich and add no sorrow. He'll make you ride upon the high places of the earth. He'll give you all the rest because he created all the rest for you. But if you don't follow God, you don't get any of it. You know, that's where the problem is. You're going about it wrong. The devil is trying to use your mind to get it without God, just like he wanted to get to the tree of life without God. He wanted to sidestep God, get Eve and Adam away from God, and then get to the tree of life. See, and he's still the same cunning, slow fox. He's still trying to get away around the Word, which is God, round God's way, God's way of doing things, and God's ordinance, and still get to the tree of life and get all the benefits of life, houses, lands, food, whatever. You know, he wants all of life, but he doesn't want anything to do with God. You know why he doesn't? Because the Word of God casts the devil out. And if you come to the Word of God to start with, the Bible said, by the Word of God he cast out the unclean spirits. Out goes the devil and in comes God. And then you have a right to the tree of life and all of those things. Whereas the Bible teaches to let him come, he that hath a right to the tree of life. Some people have a right to the tree of life. Some people don't have a right to the tree of life. And you know, the astounding thing is that many multiplied thousands of people and millions of people are coming to church and to the house of God. They are religious. They are doing everything that seemingly that a Christian would do to some great degree. And yet they don't have God. Yet they're going to be turned into hell. Yet they don't have the things of God. Satan is cunning. By their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. Try the Spirit. By the Word of God. And by their fruits ye shall know them. So you'll know what their plans are. You see a person, like I say so many times, that wants to leech off of others, never wants to face responsibility, never wants to get out and really put their best foot forward and really put their nose to the grinding stone to carry the load, but always trying to figure out how to get somebody else to carry the load, always trying to figure out how to get somebody else to do it. That person is of the devil. I don't care how you figure it and put it together. That person may go to church. That person may shout. That person may jump. That person may holler. That person may do anything, but that person is of the devil because their fruits are evil. The Bible said make the fruits good or bad. You got to make it one way or another. All right, so then by their fruits ye shall know them, no matter what they say. You know, that doesn't matter. Like somebody come to me the other day, a minister, was telling me about their ministry. And all they did the whole time that they was talking to me was talking about what a super ministry they had. Oh, they had a super ministry. God was doing this and God was doing that through them. And people was just literally being slain. And when they got down to it, I summed it all up. I listened real good, trying the Spirit. And I listened real good to see if God was doing anything. And the Lord spoke to me and said, he that witnesses of himself, his witness is not true. So when I tried the Spirit by the Word, I found out it wasn't that way at all. So when a man's deeds are constantly for himself, and all that he has in sight is his convenience, his comforts, what he wants to do, where he wants to go, and what he wants to be, he's of the devil. Somebody say, I love Jesus. But the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word and no unrighteousness within him. When you see a person that's interested in the kingdom of God and interested in God's people and interested in the lost and interested in the sick and interested in the suffering and interested in trying to give their lives for lost humanity, that person has got God, and that person does not savor the things that be of the flesh. They're not interested in the things that be of the flesh, though God will give them everything that pertains to life. Everything that their heart can desire, God will give it to them. Because he promised it to them. But their interest is not in it. Their desire is not toward it. And the Bible teaches their affection is not on it. Place your affection on things above, where thieves don't break through and steal, where moth don't corrupt. For wherever your treasures are, there will your heart be also. And if your heart is in anything, then outside of Jesus, then you're in trouble. All right, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, if you would like to read with me, then I'd like for you to read this together. I think what we'll do, the second chapter, I'm going to get Brother Taylor to read. Will you come and read some for me, Frank? I'm going to let him read just a little bit here and stop him at a certain place because there's two or three other scriptures I want to refer to, and I may just talk with you just a little bit tonight because I would like to get this over. This is real important tonight, and maybe you're not in any condition to receive it. I don't know. But I need to get it over because it's a matter of you being saved or being lost, and I hope I can get it over to you. So it's a few things here that I'd like to get over. And if Brother Taylor would come and read, I'd appreciate it.
And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we to hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved.
You know, there's a lot to be said here. How many of you appreciate Bethlehem? I try to hold a standard here, and I try to talk with you and reason with you just like any leader would, whether he be a governor, a senator, a president, a sheriff, or whether he be just a pastor as I am. I try to reason with you, try to lead you, try to help you. We've got to have rules. We've got to have regulations. There's no way to survive in this world without a disciplined way of life. We have to have it. How have you agreed to that? You know, it's like I was telling George Jr. last night. When he and I was talking, I said, George Jr., I said, we've got to have disciplinary action on the campground. I said, we've got to have it. I said, I love the people, but they have to abide by it. I said, you have to abide by it. I said, your children have to abide by it. Your wife has to abide by it. I said, you can't escape it, George Jr. Nobody can. I said, it has to be the same with all of you. I said, else you cannot stay on the campground. You can't do it. See, we have to have some rules and regulations. We've got to have it. And it is unfair. You know, you say, well, why do you have to have those things? That's unfair for you to pressure people and to do people like that and tell them what they can and what they can't do. No, to the contrary, it's unfair to do the other way. You know, it's unfair to go the other way, not to have any rules, any regulations, any constraint, any protection for the little children, let them come out here and run them down and kill them and just be indecent in front of the ladies and break up the homes and men lay around in the trailers while other men are working and just have a jumble up mess. See, that's the cruel way of life. God's way is never a cruel way. God's way is a great, wonderful way, a peaceful way. You say, well, Brother Pike, Jesus never constrained anybody. Paul said, the love of God constraineth me. And then besides that, Jesus took a whip and turned over the tables and said, get out of here, so to speak. This is my Father's house. You've made it a den of thieves. He set up a disciplinary action in the church. Is it right for one person to be at liberty and another have to carry the load? Is that right? The Bible said not that one should be burdened and another man be at ease. Is that right? Now, I believe that every man ought to carry his own load. And I believe that every man ought to share the other man's load. That's the way I feel. Let your abundance make up for the lack of others. I feel like that we ought to do that. If we've got the Spirit of God, we will do that. If we don't have the Spirit of God, we're not going to do that because we're not going to be concerned about anything but our own personal benefits. So then we've got to have disciplinary action. I've got to have people that love God, that love me, that love one another, that are willing to work together, that's willing to stand up for it and keep order in the church, keep order outside of the church, not to oppress the people and keep them from the things that's necessitated through life, but rather those things that Satan brings, those things that he tries to infiltrate with, we've got to eliminate them, we've got to do away with them. So I believe that we all ought to carry our own load. I have asked that every person carry their own load. If you know of any person in any way that's not carrying their load, you're supposed to report it. Brother Mike Bradley will be in violation of his job and position if he does not report every brother that is leeching off of another brother or that is not carrying his load or doing his part. He must carry his own load and he must do his part. And Brother Michael must report it. Or if you as an individual are letting your son stay at your home or your daughter stay at your home or anybody else that's not a Christian or anybody take anything from you in any way that is a violation of what we're teaching in that they're supposed to be taught to carry their own load, then you are in agreement with that spirit and that wrong, and you are guilty. You are guilty. If a judge has sympathy on a murderer when he knows he's a murderer, then he is guilty of murder. If you have sympathy on a spirit when you know that is a spirit, then you are guilty of that spirit. They'll get you as an accessory after the fact. God will do the same thing. You know, I realize that as a people here at Bethlehem and abroad, that you don't realize what the sacred desk is up here. You don't realize that this is the place of judgment, that judgment begins in the house of God. That whosoever sins that minister binds to him, that they are bound to him. Some of you don't believe that. But it's a true fact that the minister has the power to bring eternal judgment upon you. Not just temporal judgment, but eternal judgment upon you. And cut you off from now on to where you'll never be saved. He has the power to do that. He has the power to bring you into salvation. And when he's behind the sacred desk, the Bible says that you should be subject for conscience sake. Because if he does any such presumptuous thing on his own, he is not a minister, and you don't have to fear him to start with because he has no authority. If he tries to do it on his own, it isn't going to work anyway. But beware, if he is the man of God, and if God is in his life, he possesses those virtues and those powers of authority, and you are in trouble. Like Peter, when he spoke to Ananias and Sapphira, he spoke eternal judgment upon them. They died They were lost. That was the end of them. They didn't have a chance to repent, to get to God, or nothing. They went out in their sins. That was the end of it, eternal judgment. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews that we should go on to eternal judgment. These will we do, if God permit. The minister has the power to bind your sins to you. He has the power to do that. He has the power to turn you over to the devil for the destruction of the flesh if you don't do the things that's right in the sight of God. That's why the Bible said, "Will you not be afraid, seeing that they're God's ministers? They bear not the sword in vain. They're set there to execute judgment upon them that do evil." I stand here as an individual, just as you are, to be judged of God. So I told Bill, just another pea in the pod. I'm just another fellow. I'm married to a woman. She's my wife. But when I'm here, I am the minister. She has to be afraid just like everybody else, because it's not me, it's God. I can bind her sins and turn her into hell. I can do the same thing to her that I can to any of the rest of you. So she hath no special priority over the man of God when it comes to the God side of it. As a husband, yes. As a man of God, no. So see, the Lord God of heaven puts us here to try to help you, to try to speak to you, to try to do something for you. And that's what I'm trying to do. And having a disciplinary action here on the campground, I've set it up for you to try to do what's right. Now, I've got one or two of you that you're not doing what I ask you to do. And the Bible said to grieve the minister, that's unprofitable for you. I've already seen that you're going to run into trouble. You are determined that you're not going to help with the things of God, that you're going to homestead on the campground, and that you're not interested in helping with the things of God. You only want a place to live, and you're going to live on that campground, and you're going to do what you want to do, and you're going to leech off of everybody else while you can. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, if something don't happen to you for what you're doing, I'm a false prophet and ain't a word of truth in me. You can call it witchcraft and you can call it whatever you want to, but God said for you to fear, because he hath the power to execute judgment upon them that do evil, and that is evil. And I tell you in the name of the Lord, warn you as one that loves you, that God is going to get you. He has bore long with you, but he's going to get you. I had two or three boys here just, it's been a few weeks ago, but it was causing me trouble. And I went to God, and I kept asking them not to do it. Finally, they wouldn't listen, so I went to God and I asked God to do something about it. Within about 3 days or more, immediately, the law got them and they were in bad trouble. Some of you I've not really gone to God about, because I've tried to be merciful. But there's a man sitting here tonight in an ugly spirit, and I'm going to go to God about him. I've asked him to do right, and I'm going to go to God about him. I've thought it over. He's been with me for, I guess, 2 or 3 years now, and he still ain't doing right and ain't got the right attitude nor the right spirit. And I want God to move him off the campground. I'm tired of having him around causing trouble unless he's going to do right. So I'm going to go to the Lord about it. I remember one brother that was here. I told him, I said, I'm going to go to the Lord about it. He said, I ain't moving. I said, God will move you. The Lord let the devil burn his trailer down. He moved. He couldn't do nothing else. God will move you when he gets ready to move you. And it may be one way or another, but he will move you. Now, I've heard that there's different things that's taking place here and there or whatever. But I am expecting Brother Michael to get it straightened out at men's meeting. I expressed my views about some things here. It's been 2 or 3 weeks ago. I made the statement publicly and openly about 2 or 3 things that was happening on the campground. I called the names. I haven't changed my mind about it one bit. The names I call, I haven't changed my mind about it. I feel the same way about it. I want something done about it. I'm expecting something to be done about it. If something isn't done about it, then we're going to do something about it. So I love you and I want to help you. But we're going to have some system, and that we're going to work together as brethren and not just let you do any old way here at the campground. Now, the brethren might have to plait a spiritual whip. Jesus plaited a natural. They might have to plait a spiritual whip to get you out, but they're going to clean things up. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, I just felt like saying those things tonight because I feel like you need to do something. You know, people are with you. I've got some here. I've watched them. As long as I don't cross their grain, they're right with me. But if I ever cross their grain, then they really frizzle up on me. As long as I don't cross their grain, it's brother this and brother that, and I love you. But if I ever cross their grain and pull them to the line of the gospel, they really frizzle up. Now, I'm going to talk to you tonight about something. Try to reason with you about something. Now, I got a lady over to my right tonight. She's all in a bad sort of an attitude. The reason is because the woman don't have the Holy Ghost. That's why I want to talk to you tonight about this very subject, the Holy Ghost. I have so many people that come here in these services, and they are all out of sorts. They're in and out all the time. And they grieve me, and they bother me. And they bother the ministry, and they interrupt the work of God, and they live on the campground, and they interrupt the campground order. But the reason is because they do not have the Holy Ghost. Now, they are believers, but they do not have the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to talk with you just a little bit, and I want you to listen real close to what I've got to say. You know, you say, well, I've got the Holy Ghost because I'm a preacher. I'm Brother Pike. That don't mean nothing. Well, I got the Holy Ghost because I'm Sister Betty. I'm married to Brother Pike. That don't mean nothing. Say, well, I'm a relative. I'm in the family. I'm the children of the preacher. I've got the Holy Ghost. That don't mean nothing. So, well, I belong to little Bethlehem, or I'm a leader. That don't mean nothing. Brother, having the Holy Ghost, you've got to have the Holy Ghost. You've got to have the Holy Ghost, and just because of your position or where you're at or who you're married to or who you belong to don't mean you got the Holy Ghost. Say, well, I speak in tongues. That don't prove you got the Holy Ghost. All right. Now, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, I want to talk to you just a little bit. And I don't feel like it's all that late. It might be too late for you, but if it is, you can ease on out. Nobody will feel bad at you. Some of you already want to leave. You can go ahead and leave. I felt it a while ago, and I wouldn't say nothing about it. But I thought I'd mention it before I get into it. You might as well go ahead and leave if you want to leave, because I'm going to talk a few minutes to my people about the Holy Ghost. And you haven't got it anyway. There's one sitting you want to leave right now, and she hasn't got it anyway. She's always called me trouble in church. She hasn't got the Holy Ghost. That's why she doesn't have any interest in service or in the things of God. The only time you'll ever see her, maybe she'll come down the altar crying because she's been sick or she wants God to heal her or wants God to do something for her. But as far as having any interest in godly things, she, all of her interest is in natural things. I got a number of them here that's like that. All right, but those that are interested in your soul tonight, I want you to take a few minutes because it's not late. And I want you to take a few minutes and I want to talk to you about the Holy Ghost tonight. Now, this goes for my wife. It goes for all of you when I say this. The second chapter of the book of Acts, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, this is what Brother Taylor read to you, they were all with one accord in one place. Here, these people had come together in one place just for one purpose, one accord. Now, there's a man sitting along the front here. He's got a jealous spirit toward me. The other night, right after we come back from the islands, I didn't say nothing to him the other night. I just bypassed it. But he had a spirit of resentment toward me because of jealousy, because he's not being used in the services like he'd like to be used in the services. But the Lord's going to get you. You better hold on and be thankful for what you've got in the way that God is using you, or you're going to be in trouble. So you better get that thing off of you and stop interfering even tonight. I feel those spirits when they start moving, so you better get rid of them. Better set in the back if you can't do no better than that. All right, now, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord in one place. Now, they had come together for one purpose, just one purpose. It was one accord. They had picked this one place, and they had come together. You know, we don't like to admit this, but God will pick one place to do something. You know, I said, well, that was in the Old Testament, Brother Pike. God picked a place where they would all get up and they would worship, and they had to come together to that certain place. If they didn't come together to that certain place, God wouldn't hear them. But that wasn't just it. It's still the same way today. You don't have to come to a certain place to worship God. Like Jesus told the woman at the well. I know that too. See, he told the woman at the well, you don't have to go to a certain place. So you don't have to go to Bethlehem. I know that as well as you do. But the thing is, there is a certain place that God chooses to do a certain thing. And when God chooses that certain place, he brings people together to that certain place to do a certain thing. Now, if that isn't true, why is it that after Jesus said what he did to the woman while he was in this world, after that he said this to the woman, that you neither have to go to this mountain or whatever to worship, here the Bible says that he appointed a certain place and said, you go back to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. A certain place. That same Jesus that said the other also said this. So see, a lot of times we can get the cart ahead of the horse and we can get all out of sauce and get all out of tune because we don't follow the understanding of God line upon line and precept upon precept. I believe that God has designated little Bethlehem for a certain reason. I believe that God has put this place here and put people here for a specific purpose. And I believe that we are going to have to labor together, love one another, hash everything out, and get everything in line that we might be a light to the entire world. I believe that little Bethlehem is set to be a light to the entire world. And already it appears that it's happening that way in over 30 foreign languages and still reaching out to the different places around the world. And whereas other people in some of those places are not even catching the people's attention, yet this in places where we have never been. Just the literature alone and the tapes are catching their attention, making them to want to come to little Bethlehem. Like the man that wrote from Bethlehem of Judea a few days back, said, Brother Pike, if you don't come, I'm coming to little Bethlehem. He's been listening to the tapes. Now, see, it is a true fact that God has chosen this place for a specific purpose. Now, that means that you and I need to be filled up and overflowing with the presence of God. We need to have the Spirit of God in us, friend. Now, look at this. It said that they come to this place. They were, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Not many places. Somebody would say, well, God does this everywhere. But he apparently did not do it everywhere. He did not pour out the Holy Ghost everywhere. The Bible said that it came on the day of Pentecost here at this particular place, and they were in one accord in one place when the Holy Ghost came. And it worked through them to go out to the rest of the world. You'd say, no, Brother Pike, God just poured that out on everybody. I know that Calvary brought salvation to all men. But if he just poured it out on everybody, why is it that this man called Peter had to leave here at Pentecost, go down to Cornelius' house, another place, and talk to them down there before they received the Holy Ghost? Why didn't they all just get it when it was poured out at Pentecost? See, there is a world of difference, and that's what I want you to listen at tonight. Because it's very needful for you to know, and it's very needful for me to know, and for us to understand. And folks to be able to understand, it's going to take a little bit of our time. It's going to take a little bit of perseverance. It's going to take a little bit of losing some sleep, getting our minds off of eating and drinking and sleeping and whatever, and to be able to absorb the things of God, or we are not going to make the translation. Now, it says here, being in one place, just one place, they all were in one accord. See, being in one place is not sufficient. Coming together just in one place, one era, is not sufficient.
We still, once we have come together, we must have one unified endeavor. We must have one mind, one accord. Our purpose must be one. We must come together for the same purpose. If I come together for the fishes and the loaves, and you come together for the fishes and the loaves, then I don't know what we'll wind up with but a lot of confusion. But you must come here for one purpose, not to homestead, not just to settle down and say, this is where I want to be because I can make it easy. But you must come here for one purpose, and that's the same purpose that I am here for. And that is to glorify God, to have the mind of God, to do the things of God, to receive the Spirit of God, and to be what God wants you to be. They were there with one accord. Jesus said, go back to this one place. They all did. He said, tarry for one accord till you be endued with power from on high. All right, now, and the Bible says, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, according to the Bible, when the Holy Ghost came, it literally came as a tongue of fire. I don't believe that it just spiritually moved in and that they did not see anything. I believe that the same pillar of fire that followed Israel in the Old Testament, that led Israel out of Egypt, that fire that symbolized the blood of Jesus, God being a consuming fire, I believe that that same pillar of fire came on the day of Pentecost to show that this was the blood of Christ and that it was the right thing for these people. In the Old Testament, they had been taught that anything with a cloven hoof was clean unto them. And this tongue came as a cloven tongue, which indicated something that was clean. And it came as fire, which indicated a purging. And it was Pentecost, which relates back to the Old Testament experience. Whereas in the Old Testament, they had what they call Pentecost. On these particular days, they would free everybody from their bondage. Whatever their indebtedness was down through the year, they would completely forgive them of their indebtedness. It was a day of release. God picked this to let men know, as far as the natural side of it, to come to a natural Jew with a natural tongue of fire on a natural Pentecost, which was a natural ordinance or a day of keeping. God did it all in the natural with a natural people to show that a spiritual thing was taking place. In this, we are told that God poured out of His Spirit on them as a mighty rushing wind. I don't believe it was something spiritual. I believe that a wind literally shook the building, just like it did when Paul was in the jail, when it shook the building till the doors come open. I believe that God literally shook the place. That's what I believe. I believe that the tongue of fire that came into the room, that you could see it just like you could a blaze of fire anywhere. I believe that the same pillar of fire led the children of Israel out of Egypt. I believe that the same pillar of fire that came was the same pillar of fire that was with the man William Branham. I believe it was the same pillar of fire. I believe that same Christ of God, that same pillar of fire That same Spirit of God is here today in our midst, right here today. And I believe that the same thing is happening today that happened back there in that day. Now, I know that it's hard to come together in one mind. When one member suffer, they all suffer. One goes contrary, they all go contrary. And Satan has sons of the devil that he brings here in the church. And he'll set them down here that when I'm preaching, to get them up in the midst of my sermon, to move them around and send them here and there, to torture, to torment, to aggravate. Sons of the devil. I know they're sons of the devil because God has shown me that. I know that that's their purpose here, to move around and to go here and there and to do things to aggravate. And he does the same thing for you. He tries to aggravate you the same way. Maybe you live next door to a devil. Maybe there's a devil that's gotten in on the campground that lives right next door to you. See, or if you've got a good man or a good woman, maybe he's got a son or a daughter that's a devil that comes in and out just to torture you and aggravate you, to keep you out of that one mind of God that the preacher is trying his best to get you into. And you can tell the devil. You say, how can I tell the devil? He savors the things that be of the flesh. He'll leech off of you. He'll get everything he can. He won't do nothing to help you, nor the campground, nor the brotherhood, nor anybody else. Because he loves his belly and he loves the things of this world. He wants to frolic. He'll come dressed out in every indecent manner that he can to aggravate, to torment, bring every old devilish looking person with him that he can. They'll smoke pot. They'll drink whiskey. They'll curse. They'll snarl. They'll race up and down the campground. They'll spin their wheels. They'll do anything that they possibly can to cause an interruption, to cause a trouble, to cause a problem, because that is the devil. It's like a man said the other day. He said, if the devil sent me here to do a job, he made the statement he was going to do a good job of it. And of course, the man fell away from God. There's people among us that are sons of the devil. They are put here for no other reason than to keep you from that one accord. They're put here. Some of you men live with a devil. Some of you women live with a devil. You live with the devil. And some of you men and women have neighbors that are devils. Some of your children are devils. But in the midst of all of that, there are still sons and daughters of God. There are people that love Jesus. There are people that love the things of God. And there are people that are wanting to come together at Little Bethlehem, not for the things of the flesh, and they're not interested in the things of this world. They're not interested in convenience. They want to do something for the sake of humanity and the sake of their soul. They want to try to reach people and help people and show people the light of the gospel before it's too late. You can't do that unless you have the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can't do that. You may be a believer. Many of you are believers. But being a believer does not prove that you are a son of God. The Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you are none of mine. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you couldn't believe if you didn't have the Spirit of God. The Bible said, if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes and trembles. So then it's not a matter of having the Spirit of God to believe that there's a God. You can believe there's a God and still be a devil. And you can be the kind of person that will literally shudder and shake when you think about God and still be a devil. An old gossiper, a backbiter, a fault finder. One that's always causing trouble, one that's always reproaching, one that's always doing something to degrade, one that's always looking for the fishes and the loaves, one that always finding fault. never helping humanity, never building up humanity, never giving them the things that they need by your life or indoctrination of your conversation. Jesus said, "He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." If your life and your words and your way and your doings day by day, if it isn't harmonious 100% with God's word, then you are scattering. Listen, people cannot stay out of church 2 and 3 days a week and have God. You can't do it. I have people that come to church 1 or 2 days, and then they're out 1 or 2 days, and they come back 1 or 2 days and out 1 or 2 days. You can't have God doing that. People cannot get up and walk around in the midst of a sermon and have God. You can't do it. Nobody with any God fear would do that. Only a devil can do that. When God is speaking, a devil can get up and walk around. Not God. God isn't divided. God isn't divided between you and between the preacher or between the brotherhood. God doesn't cause strife. God doesn't gossip. God doesn't backbite. God doesn't leech off of people. God doesn't reproach his own kingdom. Not God. Devils do that. Sons of the devils do that. So then, you must have the Holy Ghost. God doesn't sit in the congregation and resent the preacher. God doesn't sit in the congregation and rebel against the preacher. God doesn't sit in the congregation and find fault with the word and with the ministry. God doesn't do that. Satan does that. Now, you must have the Holy Ghost. I tell you this in the name of the Lord. You will never get into the kingdom of God unless you have the Holy Ghost. Now, I know that people preach all you've got to do is believe. I know that Billy Graham preaches that. That's his business. Whatever he preaches is his business. That's what he preaches. I must preach what God tells me to preach. I might say, but Brother Pike, you can believe and go to heaven. You don't have the Holy Ghost. No, sir. You cannot just believe and go to heaven. You've got to have the Holy Ghost to go to heaven. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that all of those people under the law and in the Old Testament died and didn't go to heaven? Every last one of them had to wait for the coming of Jesus. Not one of them got in until he come. Not one of them. You say, you mean to tell me they died because they didn't have the Holy Ghost? And that those people did not make it into the kingdom of God? They certainly did not enter the kingdom of God until Jesus come. The Bible said, and they without us could not be made perfect. It wasn't until Jesus died at Calvary that the Holy Ghost was given. And it was then that he went into the heart of the earth and preached to the souls, not the souls that was in heaven, but the souls that was in prison, the Bible said. For he hath anointed me to loose them that are in prison, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Calvary was the time of the coming of Jesus. This is the time that God would hear. No man was righteous but Jesus. No man. We was discussing it the other night. No man could get anything from God. Adam couldn't. Abraham couldn't. Noah couldn't. Nobody could. Jesus. Just Jesus. Paul couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. Brother Branham couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. Jesus. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you don't have him in you, you don't have any hope of glory. When Adam was cut off from God, he was lost. That was the end of it. He was gone. And Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. There is no hope except in Jesus. He alone is heir to the glory of God. The Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He is Jesus. For the Bible said, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. And who is the Spirit of truth? The Spirit of the Word. For Jesus said, my words are spirit. And my words are truth. And who is the Word? God, the Spirit, was made flesh. And the flesh was God's Word. And the Word was Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And when Jesus died, the Spirit of truth, Jesus said, I go away. But if I go, I will pray the Father. He will send you the Comforter. And who is the Comforter? It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Who is the Comforter? It is Christ. Oh, somebody said, but Brother Pike, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Well, then how are you going to say that when it's Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in Christ? That gives us four of them. If we've got Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, we've got three. We've got Father, Son, Holy Ghost in Christ. We've got four of them. So, see, what it is, Christ is the Holy Ghost. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If I go away, Jesus said, the fleshly part, if I be absent from you, if God literally catches this body up and sets it at his right hand as a vesture dipped in blood, as an atonement on the throne, I as a spiritual being will come back. I will pray the Father. And he will send you another comforter. I have been a comforter to you. And he will send you another comforter. You say, well, if it's another, it's not Jesus. But then Jesus said, I will come to you. The world will not see me, but you will see me, for I will be in you. Christ in you, the Holy Ghost in you. I will come back as the Holy Ghost. I will come back as the Christ, as the spiritual comforter. And I will come into this temple, and just as I walked in my human temple when I was here and perfected it to God's liking, I will perfect your temple to God's liking and set it at the right hand of God. And he that overcometh shall sit down in the throne with me, even as I have overcome and sat down in the throne with my Father. Remember, Jesus was a prophet as a man. He was Moses as a man. But he was Aaron, the high priest, as the Holy Ghost. As the Holy Ghost on the inside. He's Aaron, the high priest. It is the office, while he officiates within his office, making intercession within the holies of holies. Whereas the Bible teaches that we don't know what we should pray for. But the Spirit maketh intercession with groans and moans that can't be uttered. He is the feeler of our infirmities. He feels our infirmities. So then God, making intercession for us, communicates for this soul and in the behalf of this soul, being able to feel my infirmities because he's on the inside of me. If I mash my finger, he feels it because my life and his life is interwoven on the inside. For while he was in his tabernacle, if he mashed his finger, he could feel it. Now he's in my tabernacle, he can feel my infirmities. So then he can make intercession with groans and moans that I cannot utter in words. Making intercession, for I know not what to pray for my mind as a natural man is contrary to that which is spiritual. For we are born into sin. And the Bible tells us that we should not lean to our own understanding. It does not tell me that I cannot lean to my own thinking. I must do my thinking. I have a brain to think with. I must do my own thinking. But not my own understanding. I must think his thoughts. I must use his understanding. So then, it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. In the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. I am now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. For it pleased God that Christ should be revealed in your life and in my life. This is why that we have to have the Holy Ghost. Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, how do you know that the Holy Ghost is Christ? How do you know that it's Christ? For he said, I will appear the second time to you without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. Then the Bible said, when the Holy Ghost comes, he will come in the name of Jesus. He will come in my name. Why? Because he is the spirit of that name. But somebody would say, but I don't see where you have to have the Holy Ghost as long as you believe. But the Bible said, if you have not my spirit, you're not of mine. And there's but one spirit, that's God's spirit, the Holy Ghost. You say, but Brother Pike, what makes you think that the Holy Ghost is God's spirit? Because the Bible said Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Ghost. She conceived of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said that God is the Father of Jesus, which means that he is the Holy Ghost. And it means that God in the beginning was the Word personified in a human body called the Son of God, made flesh, still the same God. Still the same God. I am of my Father's reproduction. I am the same blood, the natural blood of him, the natural bone of him. It is him reproduced. It is his image. But I am only in part when it comes to my natural father, for he had numbers of sons. But the heavenly Father did not bring Jesus in part. He was the complete manifestation of God himself. He was the express image of God, which means the given image of God, and the only express image of God or given image of God. Just like I say, I ship this to you by express. Now, when we look at this, it says on the day of Pentecost that they were there for this purpose. Now look at it for just a minute. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, can I get to heaven without having the Holy Ghost? How can you get to heaven without having the Holy Ghost? There's preachers that preach if you believe you can get to heaven and then you're saved, that's one step. Then you're sanctified, that's another step. And then you're filled with the Holy Ghost, that's another step. I agree that it is three definite works of grace that we are converted to God. Through repentance, we come to the Lord. And we are sanctified by the faith which is in him, the Bible said. The faith by which you're sanctified. We are perfected once and for all by the offering up of the body of Jesus on the tree. Them that he foreknew, he predestinated. He also sanctified them. The Bible said he also perfected them. And he also glorified them. What can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can lay anything to my charge? Now, the three works of grace is three in one. It's all by Jesus. Somebody would say, but don't you believe that you can be a believer and still go to heaven and not have the Holy Ghost? I don't see how that's possible. Why do you say that? Because the Bible says that God gives the Holy Ghost to them that obey him. Can a man go to heaven and not obey God? The same thing that he does to keep from receiving the Holy Ghost is the very same thing that keeps him out of heaven. Disobedience. No man could go to heaven disobeying God. So then, somebody said, well, you're preaching salvation by faith or by tongues? I'm preaching it by faith. Like a man told me, he said, you have to speak in tongues to have the Holy Ghost. I said, you're preaching salvation by tongues when the Bible said it's by faith. Amen. No, he said, preaching it by faith. I said, well, you're making tongues a test of the evidence of salvation. If a man believes that you've got to have the Holy Ghost and you've got to speak in tongues to have it, then what he's preaching is salvation by tongues. Not by faith in God. But we are saved by God's faith, sanctified by the faith of Christ, not speaking in tongues. Tongues don't sanctify anybody. Tongues is just one of those fruits, one of those evidence. Just like prophecy is one of the evidence of it. Healing is one of the evidence of it. Miracles is one of the evidence of it. That's the evidence of the Spirit. Now, but it is a true fact that by their fruits ye shall know them. Not by speaking in tongues. Not because somebody gets healed. You may stir somebody's faith and they may get healed because they believed. So you can't say the man of God done that. He might have just stirred their faith up. He might have transformed himself into a minister of the word, which is a minister of light, when he was a devil. Because the Bible said the devils can do it. Transform themselves into ministers of the word, which is light. Now, but there's one thing. When a person, when they have their fruits unto holiness, there is no doubt that the Holy Spirit is in their life. When a person has their fruits unto holiness, the Bible said, and the end thereof, eternal life, there is no doubt that they've got the Holy Ghost. The Bible said that my people should serve me in holiness and in righteousness all the days of their life. The Bible said my people should serve me in truth. For God is the Spirit of truth. To tell the truth, speak the truth, think the truth. Make your transactions the truth when you transact with your fellow man. Do the truth, live the truth, be the truth. Exhibit the truth. Don't be deceitful, don't be cunning. Don't have gimmicks, don't try to cut corners. Don't try to make money off of your fellow man by some sly, cunning deal to get another dollar in your pocketbook so you'll have an extra piece of bread and he won't. Be truthful. Everything be truthful. God will bless you. The Bible said that man will be blessed in his deeds. You must have the Holy Ghost. And the only proof of the Holy Ghost is that you yield forth the fruits unto holiness, the fruits of righteousness. And the Bible said you'll have peace and joy. And the peacemakers shall be called the children of God. You won't gossip, you won't backbite, you won't run with everything you hear to cause division. Always chewing the cud like a cow or chewing the rag like an old goat. You will make peace. Everything that you can do, you will make peace. And that old carnal mind of yours that's always conniving and jealous and bitter and finding fault and trying to think of something to tell somebody or to tear down something or to bring something about, you'll get rid of that old devilish thing. And you'll overcome it. And you'll want to think of something that will mend people together to help people, make people love one another. Like Brother Branham made the statement one time. He said, I'd rather have brotherly love. He said, I wish we had brotherly love in our midst. Said, regardless of miracles, said, if we didn't have no miracles, said, the thing we need is brotherly love. So that's what we need. Now, I said, I'd much rather have that than to have miracles. Whereas we have miracles. You're going to have miracles if you serve God. You're going to have miracles just like you're going to have prosperity if you serve God. It ain't going to be the way you want it, but it'll be the way God wants it. He don't work it according to your desire, but his desire. Now, so then, when we look at Acts, the second chapter, I want you to consider about two or three passages of Scripture, and we're going to let you go in just a few minutes. I wish we'd had more time on this. Now, notice this. In the second chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible tells us that Peter commanded these people to repent of their sins. People who have the idea that they can receive the Holy Ghost, like some of them are doing in the full gospel businessmen and some of these charismatic moves, just standing up and start speaking in tongues, that's not God. They're not receiving the Holy Ghost. The Lord said, repent of your sins. God isn't going to come into an unclean temple. You can speak in tongues all you want to. That don't prove nothing. You've got to clean up your temple. The Bible said when Satan comes, he finds it clean, sanctified. You've got to clean it up. The Holy Ghost isn't going to come into a dirty person. If you're cutting corners and cheating and backbiting and all these other things, you can jump up and down and shout your hair down and speak in tongues and shake all over and cry and do all you want to. You still don't have the Holy Ghost. Prophesy whatever. They ain't got nothing to do with it. Your fruits unto holiness. Ye shall know them by their fruits. So then, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, it says here, Peter, preaching the gospel, said, repent of your sins and then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost because it's to you and your children and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, that is a positive proof that you must get baptized in Jesus' name before you can receive the Holy Ghost. And it certainly is not a positive proof that you have to be baptized in Jesus' name to receive the Holy Ghost. You understand what I'm saying? They were filled with the Holy Ghost before Jesus ever died at Calvary. The Bible said that John was filled with the Holy Ghost in the womb. Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost, stood up and prophesied. But there still was a difference. Though they were filled with the Holy Ghost, they did not receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The gift of the Holy Ghost is eternal life. The Bible said the gift of the Holy Ghost is eternal life. They did not receive the gift of eternal life. They died not having received the promise. What was the promise? Jesus, the hope of glory, eternal life. God made it to Abraham. To Abraham's seed through Isaac. That is through Jesus. Isaac like unto. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, the gift, the Bible said that the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. That is, it was not made a gift yet. They were baptized in the name of Jesus. At Pentecost, they received the gift of the Holy Ghost because they were taught what they should do. In the 8th chapter, the Bible said down in Samaria, Philip preached the gospel. They had been baptized in the name of Jesus. Still hadn't received the Holy Ghost. What happened down there? They had baptized them in the name of Jesus, but they still hadn't received the Holy Ghost. But the Bible said they sent for the apostles. The apostles came down, laid their hands on the people, and they received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands. I've laid my hands on people and seen them receive the Holy Ghost just like that. But look over a little farther. See, the Bible said in the 8th chapter they were baptized in the name of Jesus, but the Holy Ghost was not yet fallen on any of them. Notice the terms fallen on any of them. Then when you get over to the 10th chapter, you get over to Cornelius's, and you find out that Peter preached the word of God, faith in God, faith in the word. The Gentiles embraced it and received the Holy Ghost because the Bible says that while he preached the word, that the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And Peter said, seeing that these have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. Who can forbid water that they should not be baptized? Or that they should be baptized in the name of the Lord. Here it is evident that they received the Holy Ghost, had not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now you say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me that God's going to let somebody be baptized in Jesus' name and some people not be baptized in Jesus' name and they're going to heaven and that's the way it's going to work? What I mean is this. Satan don't like this at all. What does it mean? It means that you may be in a Trinity church, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. You might be out in the field. You might not be in any church. But if you hear the word of God over the radio anywhere, if you repent of your sins in your heart, you become convicted, you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Ghost comes, he will come in his name. And when you call on his name, believe on his name, in comes the Holy Ghost. He comes on the inside of you. He fills you. But brothers and sisters, I can tell you one thing. Any person that is in a Trinity church, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Presbyterian, in a home, in the field, wherever they're at, that person will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ just as soon as they hear it, as soon as they know it, as soon as they understand it. And if a person hears it and don't do it, they don't have the Holy Ghost. They don't have it. They might have spoken tongues. They might have done all kind of things. But the Bible said, when the Holy Ghost has come, he will guide you into all truth and all the righteousness of God. And brother, when you back off from it, it's a positive proof that you're one of them that did not get the Holy Ghost. You might have thought you got the Holy Ghost. You might have danced. You might have shouted. You might have spoken tongues. But brother, that's no proof of the Holy Ghost. But when you honor God's word and you follow the leadership of God's Spirit, it will take you into God's word. So then, those people received the Holy Ghost. They received it because they believed what Peter was preaching. What was Peter preaching? Repent of your sins and be baptized in the name of Jesus. They believed it. God gave them the Holy Ghost. They didn't have to be baptized. They had already got it in their heart. They'd already received baptism in their heart. They'd already made up their mind that whatever God said, they was going to do it. And that brought the Holy Ghost right there, because God gives the Holy Ghost not to them that are baptized in Jesus' name, but to them that obey him. But them that obey him get baptized in Jesus' name. For the Bible teaches that the Word is God, and the Word said, repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. When you obey God, you obey the Word. When you obey the Word, you obey God. When you don't obey the Word, you don't obey God. So wherever you are, you can receive the Holy Ghost. And look here at the last part here that we want to talk to you on just a minute or two. Look at the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. Here, the Bible says, whereas they were all on one accord, one mind, speaking the same thing, the Bible says that in the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, Paul, this is the one now that was sent to the Gentile church. We have a lot of dispute, and people say, well, that was for the Jews, but it wasn't for the Gentiles. But the Bible said that Peter opened the doors to the Gentiles also down at Cornelius's. And here Paul is, it's evident that Paul said, I am sent to the Gentiles, and even the prophecies of him in the Old Testament. We spoke of it the other night. And it is evident that Paul said, God has chosen me for this purpose. I go to the Gentiles, he said, as he shook his raiment. There the Jews said, your blood be upon your own head. I am to be a light of the ends of the world, he said. That's what the prophet said in the Old Testament. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the light of the world. Now, but he meets certain disciples up at the upper coast of Ephesus. Going back to the Ephesians now, the first church age. When he meets them, he asks the question, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They said, we have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost or not. Paul immediately said, well, under what baptism was you baptized? Now, why did Paul ask about baptism? What does baptism have to do with it? Why, Paul, you could have asked them one of a million questions outside of baptism. Why did you ask them that question when you want to know if they got the Holy Ghost? Because that's the way it has to be. Why? Because he said, under what name was you baptized? That's what he was saying. Under what then were you baptized? They said, under John. No, he said, that won't do. That has to do with the law. He said, that was a baptism under repentance. We were baptized under John's baptism. He said, no, said John, baptized with water under repentance, saying, believe on the name Jesus, which is to come after me. And the Bible said, when they heard this, now there were already disciples, they believed, disciples of John. But when they heard this, that they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus. Then Paul laid his hands on them. They received the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, and prophesied. Now, brothers and sisters, that is a positive proof that being baptized in the Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of God, the Pentecostal Holiness, the UPC, or whatever you're baptized in, if it's not in the name of Jesus Christ, and if your faith isn't in God, you still don't receive the Holy Ghost. And if you haven't been baptized according to the Bible, which is the name of Jesus, you have not been baptized right. You have not been baptized for the remission of sin, and you must be baptized over. Paul rebaptized these people. Should I then be baptized over, somebody would say. You must be baptized over. For there is remission of sin in none other name but the name of Jesus. Not in the name John the Baptist. Not in the church. Not in somebody. But in the name of Jesus. Baptism is for the remission of sin. The name is that in which remission lies. Remission of sin is in the name Jesus. The water is for the remission. And the minister is the one that does the remitting. That's why the Holy Ghost is given so often by the laying on of hands, because it is called the presbyter. Where he said, Timothy, neglect not the Holy Ghost that is within thee, or the gift that is within thee, that was given thee by the laying on of hands. That is, the minister has the power to remit your sins, and when he lays his hands on you and you receive the Holy Ghost, your sins are gone. You receive the Spirit. So then, it is a true fact that if a minister baptizes you in the name of Jesus, he is remitting your sins. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted, and the word cannot be altered nor changed. It's forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will never pass away. Whosoever sins you remit shall be remitted. Whosoever sins you retain shall be retained. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. That's why the minister bears not the sword in vain, but is there to execute judgment and wrath upon them that do evil. Will ye then not be afraid for conscience' sake? Now, in this, we can see that this is the right way. And it's obvious when you go back and check things out that nowhere at any time in the Bible did they ever baptize in any other way except in the name of Jesus Christ. except John's baptism under repentance, which was pointing to the name of Jesus, and Moses. They were all baptized under Moses in the Red Sea. Moses pointing to Jesus, the prophet like unto Moses. No place until about 325 A.D. did they start baptizing in another way. All of the apostles used the name of Jesus for the remission of sin. And then later years, when the powers of Catholicism enveloped the world, then they started the baptism differently. They started it differently. But brethren, nowhere before then, there's no Bible teachings of baptism for remission except in His name. For remission of sin shall be taught in His name, beginning at Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Bible says that you can have the infilling of the Holy Ghost, repent of your sins, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promise is unto you. The Bible said, and they all died not having received the promise, for the promise is unto you and unto your children, and to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the Bible said, God made the promise to Abraham, and Abraham being the father of the faithful through Isaac, through Jesus, shall thy seed be called. All right, there is just so much that I needed to say about this tonight. I was hoping to really get into this tonight, but I saw that we waited too late to be able to do it. I exhorted quite a bit before I got to it, and I saw that I wasn't going to be able to do it. But I trust that this gives you a little insight as to the necessity of the Holy Ghost, and maybe we'll bring it out a little later as to the benefit of it, what it is, and the beauty. You can't imagine what it's like if you could get your eyes open. You can't imagine, but one of these nights, I was hoping we'd get into it tonight, but one of these nights we'll get into it, and maybe we'll get into a message on the name of Jesus for baptism and make it a little more explicit so that it'll be real clear. I know that most of you understand it because you've heard me preach it on the riverbank, but some of them on the tapes don't understand it, and I need to make it just a little more clear on some of the subjects that we've fragmentally put on tape. We need to be more explicit. And I trust that you can listen and endure and refresh your mind and get even a better understanding as we do that by being patient with us for the sake of others. All right, if you will, let's stand together. One thing we've got to remember, and that is, I'm not just preaching to the people of Bethlehem, but when I'm preaching up here, I am aware of the fact that we are preaching potentially to millions of people. And I must make it clear and explicit. And when I feel the devil probing at some of you to aggravate me, and he certainly does, to either probe at you to go home or be disinterested or have the wrong thoughts or move around or whatever, I tell you, God's going to get you one of these days. It really aggravates me. Trouble me, it's not profitable for you. And all the good things that you could have, you miss them. But the millions of people that we have to reach as we preach to them here, we have to make it clear because people write us letters. I should read more letters to you here. I keep saying I'm going to read more letters to you. I should read numbers of letters here to you that comes in from abroad. I should read them to you to let you know. People ask questions. They say, Brother Pike, what about this? And Brother Pike, I've heard such and such. What about this? I'd like to know what's going on, you know. I'd like to know. Like I said the other day, the man from Arizona wrote the letter just recently and said, Brother Pike, I hear you on the radio, and I believe that you are preaching the Word of God. He said, but there's two men, namely Richie. He named one of them. And then he named another one that we had a little difference with not too long ago. He called Abernathy. He said, these men have tried to tear you down to me.
He said, but I believe you preach the word. Said, I can't say that about them. So you see, God fights my battles even way out in Arizona. And I've tried to do neither one of these men any harm. I'd love to see them repent of their sins and get right with God. The first one attacked me, and I understand, even before he saw me attack me, and his place burned down. He built it back. He attacked me again. I understand, his place burned down again. And then he came all the way down here to find out about it and then insist that I come to Arizona to run him a meeting because I wouldn't. I guess he's upset again. If they can't be part of it, they kill it. And the other man sent for me to come to New York. Wanted to be part of it, and because he couldn't be part of it, I guess he set in to kill me. But you know, Jesus is still helping us. I don't have anything against those men. I'm praying for those men. I'd love to see God save those men. Help those men find Jesus. I don't have anything against them. But the Lord is still with me. The Lord's still helping me. The Lord's still fighting my battles for me. I believe he will continue to do it. We pray. I got to remember up here to answer those questions. I got to remember to preach the gospel here so that those people can hear it. Because like I said, the few people here at Bethlehem, you're just a few people that I come here to love and fellowship. You're just a very few people. But the millions of people that we're trying to reach abroad in our tours and travels and in our radio and TV work and the printed page and whatever, that's the ministry. That's what we're trying to do. You can be part of it if you will. We want to help you. We want to do all we can if you'll let us. But we can only do it if you let us. I remember the other man that attacked us. Immediately he lost his place in Missouri. He lost his wife. Finally confessed he wasn't right with God after I told him to his face. I said, you're not right with God. And finally, a few months ago, he made the open confession. Left his wife. Took the children from her. Sent her to California. Give up his place to another minister. And confessed to him that he wasn't right with God. Some of you ain't right with God either. You're not right with God. You know you're not. I don't spare you in the sense the Bible said if you spare any of them, there'll be pricks in your side. I can't spare you because you'll be a prick in my side. I've tried that. But I spare you in the sense that Paul said, I tried not to bring a rod so as to spare you, hoping that you'll overcome. Like the man that come today telling me what God told him that I was supposed to do. I tried to spare him. I could have rent him. A man yesterday come to me, I could have rent him, could have killed him in a minute. But I tried to spare him. I try to spare you to the extent I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want God to kill me. I don't want somebody to kill me. But you know, you can kill people that quick. Did you know? Just that quick, you can kill people. I mean, it don't take much. You can kill them. Words will cut them to their heart. They'll never get over it. Never as long as they live. They'll never get over it. Paul said, we're rude in speech, but not in knowledge. Let's sing this little chorus together. I appreciate your kindness tonight. I'm not going to apologize for taking time for God because I don't feel like we take enough time for God. I feel like you give too much of your time to the world anyway. You ought to be willing to give a whole lot more here at the church. You ought to be apologizing to me and to God for not staying longer. We ought to be in these altars all night long praying and crying out for souls here. I try not to weary you. I try to work with you and let you go. But then if I don't watch out, we get in a rut. The flesh, the more leisure you give to it, the more leisure it wants. The more you pamper it, the more it wants to be pampered. The more you say, just do like you want to, the more it'll do like it wants to. If you don't believe I'm telling you the truth, if you've got a wife, husband, or children, or neighbors, friends, whatever, you try it and see. The more you give into that wife, the more she'll take advantage. The more you give into them children, the more they'll take advantage. But you set a standard, set a rule. Don't be hard, don't be mean, don't be contrary. But set a Bible rule, you'll have a happy home. If you be a lord over your wife and a lord over the children, lord over God's heritage, and you set that old carnal, brutal mind of yours to put her in a prison while you rump and run up and down the roads, God will bust your hide after a while. If you let her rump and run up and down the road after a while, God will get you for that too. Because instead of a wife, you're going to have a prostitute. They might say, oh, it won't ever happen to my wife. It will happen to your wife too. You don't violate the word of God without it. You'll have daughters for prostitutes, sons for whoremongers, beatniks, dope addicts. The child left to itself shall bring shame. Oh, not mine. Yes, it will. It'll be yours. It'll be yours. You let your little boy go around here and punch everybody on the campground, and you just giggle about it and laugh about it, and after a while, God will let somebody punch him, and it won't be so funny. We had that to happen not too many days back. Man sat and giggled while his little boy punched somebody else, but it wasn't funny to me when I heard about it. God will get you for that. Let's sing a little chorus together. To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I only ask to be like Him. I'd like to apologize to Brother Durrell. Last night he said he wanted to talk to me a few minutes, and so many got to talking to me till I forgot it. And Brother Durrell, I didn't even think about it again until today, about middle of the day or in the evening sometime. I came out for just a moment, was talking to Brother Richard the Jew out front here, and then it dawned on me what you had said. But y'all forgive me, because I don't mean to do that. Different ones gets to talking to me and I forget. You just have to keep reminding me. You know, we don't like to submit to nobody. The Bible said, submit yourselves one to another. You're going to have to break that old thing of yours, that old spirit of yours, that old way of yours. You got to break it, lady. You got to break it. Some of you women, you're so hard spirit and selfish in your spirit. And you just don't break your spirit to nobody, but God's going to put you in hell for that. You better get that spirit humble and sweet and broken and kind and get them old evil devils out of you. And you men, you better break that old haughty attitude of yours. You feel like, well, it's just such a hard world for me if I have to break my spirit to anybody. It'd be such a glorious world if I could just go through the world and never have to humble nobody. But you ain't going to do that. God's going to tear your hide up. He's got you in this world to break your spirit. If He don't break your spirit, He'll throw you into the chambers of hell. He's got a flaming lake of fire to throw you into if He don't break that spirit. So you just haughty up and puff up, and one day He'll, the Bible said, beware you forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. He'll tear you in pieces and feed you to the skin worms, and then put you in hell after all of that. So you better break it on down and realize that this world is made for that purpose. Well, I'll never break it to you, Brother Pike. Don't worry about me. You don't have to break it to me. He'll break it if He has to break your neck. The Bible teaches in the Old Testament, when a donkey was like that, a man turned out like that. In the Old Testament, He'd do him like He would the donkey. The donkey act like that. The Bible said He commanded him to break his neck. He'll break your neck. So then you better humble your heart, your haughty heart. You better humble it. You young boys and girls, you better humble it, not be haughty. The Bible said, over there when Stephen was preaching to him, he said, you stiff neck, uncircumcised in heart. You do always err, even as your fathers do, so do you. They upset, they stoned him to death for it. But you better humble your hearts. See, you better humble your hearts. Harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provocation in the wilderness, when the Lord got upset and He just killed them, just literally slew them by the thousands. So don't get him upset. He's liable to send a hurricane, a tornado. He's liable to send a wreck. Liable to do anything. Tear you all to pieces. Sickness, disease, whatever. Don't do it, see. Just humble your heart. Break you all to pieces. Take your loved ones out of your arm and leave you crying and weeping and subject you to sorrow and torture and heartaches. Break your teeth with gravel, the Bible said. Don't be haughty. Humble yourself. God giveth more grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Put you in prison and keep you there behind bars like a caged up bird, like an animal. march you down to the electric chair, watch as they throw the switch. Let's just slip our hands up for a minute. I tell you all these things as a reminder because I love you. I want you to be tender. I want you to have brotherly love. I want you to be humble and love one another. Not to humble yourself to me. I don't need nobody to humble themselves to me. I'm just a man just like you, a man. But the Bible said, submit yourself one to another. If you submit yourself to your brother and fellow man, whereas the Bible said, submit yourself unto the ministers, they that watch for your soul. I won't have no trouble in you submitting to me as a minister. You'll automatically be submitted when you come in. Learn to come into the sanctuary with thanksgiving and praise and love and adoration in your heart to love one another. You've seen what's happened to these that's hardened their heart, went off and pulled away, and how they wasn't going to humble their hearts, and some of them's had to come back and break themselves in front of all the brethren after they'd done it to where everybody could see, and some of them is in bad circumstance and some of them's dead, and it's just a bad situation. Just lift your hands up, close your eyes. Brother Pike loves you. I wouldn't hurt you for nothing in the world. I really mean that. For nothing in the world, I wouldn't hurt you. I love you, and I don't want to hurt you. Father of heaven, in Jesus' name tonight, I ask you to be with us and help us. Dear God, if there be one sick among us, I ask you to heal them, Jesus. Oh, Heavenly Father, I know that you can heal. I know that you will heal. I know that you have healed. I know that you will continue to heal. Heal in the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Heal, mighty Father. Lord, help us to make straight paths for ourselves, that the lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. For Father, you tell us that the lame is not healed because we make crooked paths for ourselves. But may we make straight paths, that the lame be not turned aside, but rather let it be healed. In the wonderful name of Jesus, heal and save and forgive. Let's sing this chorus, can you? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Jesus. Sweep over my soul. Oh, my rest is complete while I sit at your feet. Sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it again. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul, for my rest is complete while I sit at your feet, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. While they're playing on the instruments, their brother Richard will bring his little one. We'll dedicate him. Wife wrote a note here. Somebody did, saying that he'd like to have his baby dedicated. You can be seated for just a moment. While they stand here with the little one, I want you to believe with me tonight as we pray and as we dedicate the baby. This is their first little boy here, and he is a fine-looking little fella, I tell you. He is just a beautiful little thing. And out of all their children, they're girls. So we're going to pray and ask God to dedicate the little one. Can you just close your eyes with me for just a moment, everybody together? So I lay hands on him tonight. Let's just close our eyes together and pray. Father, Lord of heaven, as I touch this precious little thing tonight, may the glory of God be present. I feel your heavenly anointing, O God. And I feel the reverence and respect for thee in the hearts of these people, Lord, as they hold their little one out to you. May it be blessed, O God, watch over it. Thou hast given it unto them, and they give it back unto thee, beloved Father. O God, watch over it whenever it is in need. Father, when it's hungry down through the years, feed it, take care of it. When fears, bewilderment, the complex of life, Lord, perplexities and bewilderments, Lord, when everything comes against it, move it away, vanish it away into nothing, Father. Make its enemies thine enemies. Prepare its little heart to fear and love you all the days of its life. Help Brother Richard and the wife, Lord, to bring it up in the nutrient admonition of Jesus. Father, bless it, protect it from disease. Heal it, keep it safe from storms. Father, from wrecks on the highways, from all of the things and mishaps of life that could befall it. Lord, keep it, Lord Jesus, away from the powers of evil and insanity, whatever might oppress it. Bless these people, bless the little children, bless their substance, bless their home. I ask you to do it in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. Praise God. What's his name, Richard? Richard. All right, his name is Richard. You love Jesus? If you love Jesus, say amen. All right. Let's everybody stand together. Let's sing that one more chorus and we'll let you go. Give me another key, Brother Taylor. And we'll give all the glory to Jesus. We'll sing about God's love. We'll sing about God's love. And we'll give